I think that along with so many things in religion, there is so much confusion about what it means to be a part of a church. Let me go back even further. I think there's great confusion on what is a church. If I were to say to most of you, well, it's time to go to church, because in our language, we think of the church as what? The building. It's the edifice. It's the thing that has the steeple and has the cross up front and it has the altar. And depending on what kind of church you go to, it can look very different. Some churches are little storefronts. Some are great basilicas. But we've come to think in the history of Christianity that the church is a place. It's not biblical. The church actually in the New Testament, as you read through the teachings of Jesus and then into the disciples, the church was a term used never to describe a place, but to describe a people. Talking about the etymology, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. It's two words, ek meaning out of, like we get exit, or other words, ekklesia. Klesia meant to be called. So you put that word together, and the church meant a group of people who have been called out. Well, called out of what? Well, there's many answers to that. They were called out to be a separate people. They were no longer Jews like many of the other Jews. They are no longer living like they were formerly living. They were now disciples of Jesus Christ. And as they were called out, their identity was the church. Now, it's not the first name. The first name the group of disciples of Jesus Christ were called was, does anyone know? The Way. Before they started calling them the church, they were called the Way. And then they begin, in derision, calling them little Christs, little Christians running around, and we still bear that name also. But in theology, as Paul began to write all these letters to the churches, he wasn't writing to a building. He was writing to a group of people who understood that our identity now is as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that makes me united with you, even if we come from different families, different cities, different ethnicities, different backgrounds. I have something in common with you in that we've all been called out together to be God's people, the church. You say, well, it's just an issue of semantics. We call this the church. And I understand it's semantics, but I also understand that much of the problem with many Western Christians is that we think we go to church and do our church thing, and then the rest of the time is our time. And that's not God's concept. In fact, the New Testament says that the Spirit of God now lives inside of you because you are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to visit the temple. I don't have to go up to La Jolla Nobel Drive to visit the temple. But the Bible says, I'm the temple of God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit resides in me. And together, whether we are in this building or out at Faneuil Street Park or in Balboa, we're the church. We are the church. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we have what historically we refer to as the first day of the church. Its grand opening. I don't know if they were passed out any little cute cookies or anything, but it was the grand opening of the church. And before I read it, let me just quickly remind you historically where we are. When Acts begins, Jesus has just ascended. The stories in the Bible, Jesus rose, he appeared for about 40 days to disciples, gave some parting instructions, and then he left. And the disciples were just in a quandary. They didn't know what to do. They're like, wait. We follow you for 3.5 years thinking you're going to like become the king of Israel. And then you get killed. And then we're besides ourselves for 3 days not knowing what to do. We're hiding from Roman centurions and we think our life is over. And then you rise from the dead and we're so excited. We're ready to now go forward and you're the king. And then you disappear on us again. What are we doing? But Jesus had said, when I leave, go and wait in Jerusalem. Just get together and wait. And when I send the Holy Spirit to you, then go everywhere and tell them about me. So in Acts chapter 1, they go, they wait. There's about 120 of them. They're meeting in a little rented hall up in Jerusalem somewhere on a second story. They really don't know what they're waiting for. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know, is Jesus going to come back again? Or what's the promise of the Holy Spirit? And then in Acts chapter 2 begins, and something very dramatic happens. This group of people that were gathered in this hall, suddenly a very dramatic thing happened. There was many people heard a sound that sounded like a wind rushing through, and some people saw like little glowing or flames above people's head, and this big dramatic thing happens as these people were filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to be spooky, and sometime I probably want to preach on this. And I know we have a lot of different traditions of what that means, but what it meant was that God says, all right, I now have something I want you to do. I want you to go be the church in your world, and I'm not going to let you do that alone. I've gone, but my Spirit, my power, my wisdom, my word is going to be inside of you. Now go. And so on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this happened. The Holy Spirit came, and these little believers in Jesus who had been scared and had been lost and didn't know what to do suddenly are emboldened with passion and courage as they realize, wow, God's not gone. God's inside of me. Jesus Christ, maybe I can't touch, but His Spirit I can feel inside. I'm ready to go and tell the world. And that began in Acts chapter 2. Peter is in that room that day, and he feels this power of the Holy Spirit come upon him, and he feels, to use an old term, quickened or motivated or inspired, and he gets up and he just starts preaching to all these people that are outside. Now you say, well, that's not weird. He's a preacher. It is weird. Remember what Peter just did weeks before? He denied that he even knew Jesus. When people ask him, aren't you a Jesus follower? He cursed. Try to sound real tough. I don't know that, man. What are you talking about? He was a man that had been motivated by fear and cowardice. And now with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he stands up that day in front of all Jerusalem, or at least the thousands that were gathered, and preaches about Jesus Christ, knowing that he might get stoned, knowing that he might get killed, knowing that he might be laughed at. But he's so excited to realize that God's love is for all, so he preaches. At the end of chapter 2, I want you to see what happens at the first sermon that was ever preached, because it was. The church is now beginning. It's their first day. Acts chapter 2, let's go down and look at verse 41. It's on page 886 of your Bibles, if you want to look in the black Bibles in front of you, 886. Verse 41, it says, so those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added to the little group of disciples of Jesus. So this wasn't bad. I mean, this was like a kind of a Billy Graham thing. He's up there preaching, and the first message ever preached in the history, the opening church day, 3,000 people said, I like what you're saying. I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ too. I'm with you. Of course, these people had heard about Jesus, and had probably many of them been to meetings and seen people healed and all that. But as Peter preached, they were so moved that 3,000 of them said, we want to become part of the church. Okay, cool. So it's growing. We're seeing growth happen here on Sunday night. Our church over the last year has grown. It's exciting to see people come. But here's what I'm concerned. I'm not so concerned about can we fill seats. I'm concerned about when we come to become a part of a spiritual community, then what is all about? Is it just to come and enjoy music? Or to bear with the music? Is it just to come to see friends? Is it come to hear a little message? Or is there real purpose in what we do? And I think this chapter shows us in the next verse what we are about when we come together. Now, before we even look at it, let me back up for a moment and say something about church. We use the term member, but I want to use that loosely because for most of my life, I haven't really liked the idea of being a member to a church because it's not like a country club. You know what I mean? Do you have your card? Let me see your card. Oh, I've been a member since 73. Well, I haven't been a member that long. You have a blue card. I have a yellow card. I'm not really into that concept. Sometimes I like to use the word partner or part of the family. But those of us who belong to a local church, a local congregation of believers, do understand that there's something powerful about saying, this is my spiritual family. This is who I worship with. This is who I grow with. And we're going to see what we do together. But it's not about second-class citizens. It's not about, well, I don't belong to the church, so I guess, no. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't care whether you're Catholic, whether you're Protestant, whether you don't even call one of those names, you are the church. That's settled. But when we come together as a group, what should we do? What are we about? Let's look real quickly what he says. Because here, 3,000 of them just joined up. And in verse 42, it tells us what they did. One, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Everybody say teaching. And fellowship. There you go. Chandler was ahead of me. Say fellowship. And to the breaking of bread and prayers. You want to say it? Three things they did. As they joined the church, they said, we are going to learn the apostles' teaching. We're going to fellowship one with another. And we're going to break bread and worship God. I was probably in college when I studied this for the first time. And my daddy was a pastor, and I've grown up in church all my life. And I remember the first thing I was shocked at was the things that it didn't say. Because from my church experience, church was about a lot of things. Music was very important in our church. We had a big choir, and it was a great choir. And I'm like, well, shouldn't they have organized a good music ministry, with a praise team and a band and a choir? Well, shouldn't they have done this? And shouldn't they have, well, did they start building a building and raising money for it and taking offerings? No. The first church, the pristine glance, the first portrait you can take of the church. Get rid of buildings, get rid of bureaucracies, get rid of denominations, get rid of choirs, get rid of all that you know. What did they do? They studied the teaching of the apostles. They built relationships one with another, and they worshiped God together. That's it. We have chased so many people off from church because we make it such a spooky thing. You have to go through this, and you have to dress like this, and you have to act like this, and you have to live in this part of town, and you have to bear this, and you have to sign up for this. That's not what the church is about. I do believe fundamentally that the church is about these three things. And to make them rhyme, I call them worship, relationship, and equip. That wasn't the order we gave them. And let me just quickly talk something about this. Even if you're not, well, I'm not really sure where I'm in my walk with Jesus and all this. I'm drawn to faith and I'm a spiritual person. Cool. These are still going to apply to you. But here's why I think they need to happen within a community of faith. I'm also preaching this tonight because I've told several friends I'm going to send them a message because I have some friends who aren't people of faith. They don't go to church. They don't like organized religion. Has anyone heard someone say something like, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not into organized religion? Anybody besides me heard that? I hear it all the time. Cool. Well, tonight I want to talk about why I think organized religion is a good thing. And I'm going to say that, and I say it unapologetically. I know tonight we could recite, well, here's the reasons why religion is bad. Look what religion has done. Look at the people it's put down. Look at the Inquisition. Look at this and this. And I do not mean to put down any of that. It's true. Great harm has been done in the name of religion. But great harm has been done in the name of government, too. But I don't think we should abolish all government. Great harm has been done through families, but I don't think we're wanting to abolish the concept of a family. Yes, religion has great atrocities in its background, but that doesn't mean that religion is a bad thing. That meant some bad things happened in the name of religion. But just as religion had bad and government had bad and families have bad, there's also great good in religion and there's great good in government and there's great good in family relationships. What is the good in religion? Why should I go to church? Why can't I just be spiritual and love God outside of a community of people? I think there are real reasons to that. And I think there are these three. First, it said they devoted themselves to learning the teaching of the apostles. You know, I know we tend to think that we're pretty smart and we're pretty wise. But you know how much wisdom there is about life outside of our little minds? Do you know how many great teachers have lived before us, are living now, that have great wisdom? I don't know if at work or in a personal relationship or a romantic relationship, someone hasn't said something once or you heard something, whether it was at church or on television or reading a book, that really was just a key to kind of unlock something and help you through a situation. That's what this book is about. This book was given, as we've been looking in our series on the Ten Commandments, for your good. So God says, hey, you want to know wisdom about how you should be living your finances, how you should be living your life, what should be priorities to you? There's great good in here. And the early church said, we want to get together and study this. Now, you don't have to get crazy. You don't have to like walk around with a bunch of bumper stickers and five translations of the Bible and tapes and CDs and DVDs of the Bible playing on in the house. Not get crazy. But I do think that as disciples of Jesus Christ, there should be an interest to say, I don't think I understand everything, and I don't think I'm all that I can be yet. I want to know more what God says. I want to be a seeker. I want to be one who learns. I want to be who comes in on Sunday morning or Sunday night or to a Sunday school class and say, I don't have all the answers. I'm looking for something that will strengthen me in my life. I'm looking for something that will change me in my life. Here's what I've said to many of my friends who say, I don't know why you have to go to church or temple or wherever. I said, I have a really concrete answer to that. I don't care whether you call it sin and righteousness, foolishness and wisdom, vice and virtue, but I think we all know that there's a struggle in our lives to do what we feel we should do and do what we want to do. And none of us live out that struggle perfectly. Different religions call it by different names, but we all understand the concept that our intellect says, well, these are the values I would like to live by, and the appetites or the passions say, but this is how I want. Break it down to a very simple way. Just went through Thanksgiving. And going into Thanksgiving week, I said to myself, don't do it. Don't eat like there's no tomorrow. I did. I told myself that many times. And in anticipation, I even tried to, like, go light the double, couple days before, just in case I ate too much. People, you would not have believed me if you would have seen me. As soon as I got up and I was out with all my family and we just cook, I just ate. I remember the night I was standing in the kitchen, and it was Thanksgiving night, and we had already eaten so much that I was so stuffed. My brother had made his homemade chocolate fudge mocha almond ice cream thing. Mind you, I'm already full. I really honestly am stuffed. But it was so good. And I had a bowl, and that wasn't enough. And then I had a little cup and had some more. And then I noticed that there was a lot of it inside was melting, and it was like a milkshake. And I poured it into a bowl, and it filled up, and I drank it all, and I did it again. Two bowlfuls just of melted plus everything else. Crazy. And even though my mind was saying, no, because you don't want to do that, that's going to add pounds on you, you get the passion thing, but do it, it tastes good. And so there's always this struggle. Inside a healthy community of faith, a church, a community, a synagogue, wherever, you are regularly confronted with the vices and the virtues. Attention is regularly drawn to say, let's look at what you want to be doing, what you should be, and what you're not doing. That's attention is put on that. It's not that it can't happen outside of the community of faith. I just have lived long enough to know that it doesn't happen regularly or a lot. Sure, it can happen with friends. You say, I don't go to church. My friends kind of keep me in check. Yeah, right. When? Have another one. Little tipsy, well, don't drink too much. I mean, do we really keep our friends in check? Someone says, well, I listen to Oprah. Good. Oprah does have a lot of good stuff. And you can read, and I understand there's self-help. But we're arguing a point now that I think we don't need to argue. The point is that outside of a community of faith, most people don't have a regular place where they're really working on becoming better human beings. More virtuous. More holy, as we would call it. I don't like the term, but you know what I'm saying. Many of my friends, I've talked about this and I've said, you know, I believe in virtues, generosity, humility, patience, kindness. I struggle with those things. No amens. And you know what? It is in church when I sit or when I preach that the light of God's word is put on my life and say, RC, you need to try better at that. I can remember, it always happens, but sometimes really powerful. I remember one day sitting in here on that third row, Pastor April in the morning preached a message, and I'm not going to tell you what it was. But she preached a message, and the whole time I was so uncomfortable because God was taking the message and saying, okay, now we need to do surgery, that area in your life. And I'm like, ouch, ooh, that hurt. But I remember that sermon from almost 4 years ago because it changed my life that day, because the thing I was wrestling with, I thought, okay, no, this is something wrong. I need to go this direction. And I did. That's what happens in a healthy community of faith. We say we want to learn what the apostles taught. We want to know what Jesus said. And as we do it, sometimes it's uncomfortable thinking, ouch, that confronts my lifestyle. That confronts what I want. That confronts what's easy for me. But that's a good thing. Because we can develop into the people that Jesus wants us to be. That's one of the things they did. They said they devoted themselves to come together and to learn God's truth. Secondly, what did they do when they came together? They devoted themselves to fellowship, to relationship. One of the most beautiful parts about being a part of a local community of faith are the relationships you're going to build. Yes, you can build relationships in other ways. There are people that build relationships around bowling leagues, relationships around athletic events and teams. I'm all for that. But for many people in society, there's even studies that I was looking at this now, that many people in America claim to have very few close relationships in their lives, especially men. I think the church is one of those wonderful places designed that as we come together, whether it's on a praise team or cooking or sitting together or working on a thing, you begin to build relationships with people. And what I love about it, it's not people most of the time that are like you. If you make relationships all out of your schoolmates, your old dorm, they're all kind of like you. If you go to your athletic event, you make your circle of friends from your team, they're a lot like you. But you come to church, just look around, not everybody is alike. We have different ages, we have different races, we have different backgrounds, we have all kinds of differences. And that to me is so beautiful as you come and over the years, God begins to meld your heart with other people. Never knowing how they're going to strengthen you, how they're going to be there in a time when you're weak, how you're going to be there in a time when they're weak. For some of us that have grown up in churches, we know the power of the community and the body of Christ. I've shared this story before, but was several years back, and I'd gone through a really hard time, lost a job, and even for 6 months was homeless, living under a desk in an office surreptitiously that nobody knew about. And I remember when I got my first little apartment in the ghetto that I loved and moved in, but I didn't have anything for it. I didn't have bedding. I didn't have sheets. It was this church family, people who came and brought a mattress and brought a little desk and got me some sheets from Target and brought them over. And I remember the night the kids and I sat on the bed, all five of them, and I just broke down and I just cried. Because if you know the story, I mean, I have family, biological family, that wasn't there at that time for me in my life. And I was like, I lost my family. My family's not here. And then that night on that bed, surrounded by all these wonderful little gifts, I realized, God's given me an incredible family. My church family. That's what it's designed to do. The disciples said, we come together not only to read and to learn about what God wants us to be and to challenge our lives, but we come together to knit our hearts together. To build relationships. People, please let me challenge you. The reason we do cookies and the reason we try to bribe you to stay here for a couple minutes is not so that, you know, you can see Rusty after service about joining Jenny Craig. The reason is we are trying to say it's not all about the singing and the preaching. A big component is about the getting to know one another. And the learning names and building relationships and hopefully saying, hey, you want to go out to wine stills after? Or next Sunday, let's go out and grab a bite after service. Because some of the biggest blessing God is going to make in your life in a community of faith is the people He's going to knit your hearts together with over the months and the years. Why do I think it's important to be part of a local church? Because it's there you're going to be challenged in your life. Because two, it's there God has people designed to become a part of your life. Yeah, you can be spiritual and be outside the church, but it'll probably be a lonely spirituality. And thirdly, what else did they do? The breaking of bread and of prayers. Breaking of bread referred to the fellowship, but the prayer part was that worship part, where they came together and they said, not only are we learning what Peter's teaching us, not only am I learning, I got to be a little more gentle with the people I love. Not only am I building relationships with people and eating with them, but we're coming together and we're doing a spiritual act. We're worshiping God. We're praying. It was about at that same time in my life that was so hard. And I remember on a day before I was coming to the church here, going through divorce and painful and lost family and, you know, all that, some of you have been there and you know how painful that period of time of life is. And I was seeing somebody at that time who was not religious. And I looked at him and I said, can you just pray with me? He's like, what? I said, just pray with me. I just need somebody to pray with me. I just felt, I just need somebody who at this little time will just grab my hand and say, God, help RC. He was very kind. He tried a little prayer and it meant a lot to me. But I realized I need a community of faith. I need someone that I can come back and say, hey, it's hard this week at work. Can we just pray together? Can we worship God together? I'm all for singing in the shower. My kids make fun of me because they know when Poppy's awake and I'm, oh, how great the Lord. Because I like the acoustics in the bathroom because, you know, they don't like it. But there's nothing like when we come together and we collectively worship God in song, in reading scripture. We engage in worship together. Yes, you can do that by yourself. I wonder how often you do it by yourself. And that comes back to what I tell my friends. Do you have to go to church? I don't think you have to go to church. But one of the things that happens besides encountering truth that changes our lives or building relationships is we get to work on that part of our life that doesn't get worked on a lot, our spiritual side. Oh, we know we're more than flesh and blood. We feel it. But during the week, come on, let's be honest, so many hours a week, we're working to get that paycheck, we're at the gym working to get those muscles, we're driving our kids around, our grandkids, getting from this appointment to this appointment, we're just go, 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 and most of it's all on this linear relationship. How often do we stop and say, but I am more than a bunch of things to do, and I am more than a paycheck, and I am more than an entertainment, and I'm more than a gym. I'm a spiritual being with spiritual needs. Do you stop and meditate? Do you pray during the week? Do you stop and let God? Some of you, but the truth is outside of these times when we come together and do it together, not too many people do it regularly. You can, but it doesn't happen. And these things, I think God, knowing that, said, then come together as called out people, as disciples of Christ, and come together, whether it's in this building, or it's out at the park, or it's in a living room of someone's apartment. Come together and learn what the apostles have taught. Learn the teachings of Jesus. Let them challenge your life. Build relationships one with another. Gay to straight, black to white, old to young, single to married. Build relationships. And thirdly, work on that spiritual part of you. I want to say something candidly, and I'm almost done, to this congregation. Church is more than relationships. And church is more than having our lives challenge and change and going and doing good things in our community. Church is a spiritual activity. And I hope we get to the point where I see more commonly among us people grab one another by the hands and say, really, can I pray for you? I was thinking of you this week, and this Bible verse came to mind. I just wanted to write the address down and maybe think about it this week, and I'm going to be praying for you. Gone here a lot of years, and I'm sometimes concerned about that. I think sometimes we're so cautious that we don't want to be spiritual spooky, that we ignore the fact, but that we are spiritual beings. This is a house of worship. We are people of God. And it should not be an odd thing to say, hope, I'm going through a hard week. Would you pray for me? Well, I don't know all the right words. It's not about wording. This isn't witchcraft. It's about God. Hope is having a hard week. Help her. Amen. Even if you get the amen, it's still going to be good. We are spiritual beings and should enjoy that spirituality. When we sing, and I'll get off my soapbox in a minute, but when we sing, singing is designed to be a spiritual activity. We're not up there trying to impress you. Lord, have mercy. We're not up there trying to just fill time. We're trying to say that worship is a spiritual experience when we as God's people stand or sit and we say, we are publicly with our mouth audibly confessing truths like, I am a friend of God. And we say that understanding that's a spiritual thing we are engaged in together. What does it mean to be part of a local church? It means that for this time in our life, you've said, this is a place where I grow. This is a place where I come to be taught and challenged. This is a place where I come to know people. This is a place where I come to worship God, to pray, to be prayed with, to sing, to let God know my heart. That's what it means to be part of a local church. Do you have to come to this place to do that? No. But I think without it, it doesn't happen all that regularly. And I think we miss out on what God has designed as the power of people coming together in Christ. Before we pray, I say that because we're about a year and a half old now at Rise. We've never talked about becoming members of this church community. You don't have to. But if some of you would say, you know, but this is where I come, I kind of want to say, God, you know where I'm at. I'm a part of this. It doesn't mean that you're any better class citizen. It doesn't mean that you're in the A group and someone else. But I think there's something powerful about making a commitment and saying, you know what, for this time of my life, this is my home. This is my spiritual family. It may be a month, maybe a year. It may be like June Sanford, 60-something years. But I'm not afraid or ashamed of commitment to say, this is my spiritual family. You say, why do you even have to make a formal step? I think a formal step is many times important for us to recognize a commitment we've made. Also, as a legal corporation, when we have to vote on things that have to do, we have to have people who are members that the state recognizes. Enough said on that. If that's something you want to consider, say, this is my church, this is my family, maybe email me or call me during the week and we'll tell you how you can become. It's not a big deal. We basically welcome you and we'll talk to you about it individually. But whether or not you take that step or you just understand that coming together is an important thing because God is going to use a local church to change, to transform, and to bless your life. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have called us out to make us your own. Lord, I don't dwell on what you've called us out from. I dwell on what you've called us out to be your people, to be a people that you bless, to be a people that you teach and instruct, to be a people that you use to change our society and our world. We thank you. I do thank you for this local group of believers. They've changed my life. They've been there when I needed someone. They've been examples to me. They've been encouragers. They've wept with me when I've wept, and they've laughed when I've laughed. Thank you, Lord, for leading me here, and thank you for these people. I pray for people who are here tonight, God, who some of them are on a new faith journey. Some of them are coming back to a walk as a disciple of Christ. Some of us have been around a while. You know where we're to be planted. You know where we're to grow. Open our hearts. We lay down past hurts and past bad experiences. We lay down bitterness that we've held for years against churches that have hurt us and abuses we've seen in the media. We want you to do a deep work in our lives because we recognize that we haven't yet arrived to all we can and should be. Thank you, God. We ask it in your name. Amen.